this week's podcast, we're going to discuss a new report that came out about the dangers of television and young children. Also, we're going to answer some of your questions, so stay tuned. Welcome, you're listening to the Media Talk 101 podcast. Media Talk 101 is a nonprofit ministry dedicated to teaching media discernment in the light of following Christ. Visit MediaTalk101.org for helpful articles, videos, and other resources, including our award-winning documentary Captivated, which the Parents Television Council called deft and powerful. Be sure to send us your comments or questions to podcast@MediaTalk101.org. Once again, that's podcast@MediaTalk101.org. And if you find this program helpful, then please consider letting others know about it and help us get the word out. I'm your host, Philip Telfer, founder and president. I'm here in the studio with my friend, co-host, co-worker, Rhett Simpkins. How you doing today, Rhett?
Good.
Much better than
you? Oh, yeah.
Okay. Yep. I know you were under the weather and then you were feeling a little bit better, then you're under the weather again.
Mm-hmm.
I was kind of wondering whether we'd be able to record today the way you were sounding yesterday.
Yeah, miraculously, my throat's perfect today.
Okay, did that fire water help?
I don't know if that's what it was. A lot of prayer.
Okay, a lot of prayer. Well, you know, for those of you who know, Rhett was featured in our documentary Captivated. He's the forager that goes out and finds wild food. And so we also try to help out when we're feeling sick and things by eating healthy and getting good things. So my wife has a concoction called fire water. What do you think of that?
It's got a good name. it's fiery. I think it did help, though.
Okay, you wouldn't think that drinking something really hot and spicy would help a sore throat. But hey, listen to Rhett. He sounds great this morning, doesn't he?
Yep.
So, well, anyway, on to our topic this week. We're continuing this summer of just doing Q&A. But I saw in the news something that I thought I would talk about before I turn it back over to you, Rhett, and you can hit me with a couple questions. This is a new report, or a recent report that came out. I saw this on the internet. This is from abcnews.com. And it says that more than 17,000 children are treated annually for television-related injuries, sending one child to the emergency room every half hour, according to a study released by the American Academy of Pediatrics. So, you know, this is a whole different angle to media discernment here. Usually I'm talking about the dangers of television and when it comes to young children and how it affects their brain development. That's also some good information you can get from the American Academy of Pediatrics, as well as Dr. Dimitri Christakis in our film Captivated. He talks about that as well, the impact. But now we've got this new problem to deal with, and that's television's falling on children.
Wow.
What do you think of that?
It's strange.
So do you have a big flat screen in your house, Rhett?
No.
Okay, so your children are safe.
Yeah.
I'm sure there's other things that can fall on them, or I know that children can fall, so, you know, we don't want to make this, you know, more of a to-do than it really is. I mean, things fall. But, you know, I think the issue that was brought up in this article is that with the new flat screens, and they're getting bigger and bigger and bigger. My goodness, you know, you go to the store and you see these things. I don't know if people have, I don't know, I don't have a wall. My house is small. We don't have a wall big enough for some of the TVs I see. I don't want a TV that size anyway. But the issue is these big flat screen TVs, and they're a little bit more, you know, what's the right word here? Tippier.
Yeah.
Tippier than like the old CRTs, which have a pretty broad base, a little bit harder to stick somewhere. So these flat screens, you can just, you know, put them on a little stand. But unfortunately, there are children, I don't know, trying to climb up on, well, I don't know what's going on, but whatever the case is, they're falling over. They're crashing on the top of little children. And every half hour, a child goes to the emergency room due to a television-related injury. So if you got young children, and if anything should, if the TV's going to fall, have it fall out your window first. And, you know, even it's great. They have these days every year in most towns where the garbage man comes out and picks up big stuff. So you could always do that. But really, there's no need. You know, I think especially if you've got young children in the house, you know, there's so many better things to do than sit around watching a big screen. And so just keep your kids safe and more ways than one when it comes to television. So I thought that was interesting. If you see an article, by the way, in the news, why don't you send it to me? Send me a link at podcast@mediatalk101.org, and we can talk about it. I'm really grateful over the years for friends who send me links when they see something, because believe me, I'm not sitting at my computer all day long scouring the web for this stuff. I do come across it once in a while, and if you come across something that you think is interesting, send me a link. I appreciate it. Some of you have already done that, and I'll try to make it a point to bring those up on the podcast in the future as we kind of figure out our groove here. So, Rhett, we're going to continue on with our question and answers, and we've got some questions from some podcast listeners as well as some others. So what do we have today?
Well, we have a couple questions from Matthew, and his first question is, how should those who create media manage media in their lives?
It's a good question, and I think it would apply even beyond those who create media, but those who work with in IT departments, or they're in front of screens a lot, because the media creators today, you know, are not just painters out, you know, painting plein air, you know, getting landscapes and stuff. Now, that's, to me, that would be delightful. Mm-hmm. You know, I was just at the third annual Lamplighters Guild, which is run by Mark Hamby of Lamplighter Publications. And they were doing a whole week of training when it comes to some of the creative arts. But one of those is they had painting. And so you'd see the painting classes outside, you know, painting landscapes and different things, that flowers, and it was beautiful. That's media, you know. And so those are media creators. But I think Matthew's question is probably more in the lines of the digital age. Mm-hmm. You know, a lot of the media creators today, we're doing stuff, and I include myself in that because I do. I work on filmmaking. We're creating a podcast, manage websites. A lot of this is digitally produced. You sit in front of a computer for a lot of that time. I know, Rhett, you're editing this podcast, so mm-hmm. you have to sit in front of the computer for that and do some editing. So for media creators, I think that the challenge for us in managing media is some of these things tend to, you know, we get into a thinking and production groove, and then when it comes time for our elective time, you know, the non-work related, we're ready to shut down. Sometimes we have a hard time shutting down. I read in one book, they're calling it techno brain burnout. You know, that you can keep your mind in what they say is a state of continual partial attention. It's a low grade stress. It kicks off all sorts of, you know, things going on, even in the chemistry of the brain. And when you're done at the end of the day, it's, strangely enough, you would think you would find relief by turning off the computer and walking away and go doing something else. But you've built up this habit, you know, of kind of being in this state of mind as you're working on this stuff. And it's hard to pull away. And I've experienced this myself when working long days in front of a computer. Then, you know, to turn it off and walk away, there's just kind of this numbness, and you're kind of like, I don't know what to do with myself. And the tendency is to gravitate, for some reason, you know, we tend to gravitate back towards electronic media. So my encouragement for those who are in those kind of environments is to really discipline yourself to carve out non-screen time. And in fact, one of the things I encourage you to do here, Rhett, because you're in the office, is, you know, to take some time during the day and get out if you can, mm-hmm. you know, get outside, go take a quick little walk, breathe some fresh air. These are just good things. But on a bigger scale, when you go home, you know, for those who are, if this is your work, you go home, you need to really discipline yourself to say, you know what, I'm not going to just head towards my default, which is the screen. That's what I'm most comfortable with. And I need to foster some better other habits in my life that don't involve screens. And that's just, it's going to be a matter of discipline. And first of, and that starts with recognizing that there can be an issue. And so there's certainly a lot of great benefits that can come from the digital content and media creation today. But at some point, you know, it's not the end all, you know, and there's more to life. Mm-hmm. And we need to to step back away from it and do have some non-screen time. And it is a challenge. And I've been around a lot of creative people, digitally creative people, and I see the swirling eddy, this digital swirling eddy they get caught in, and you know what? They just don't know when to stop. They don't know when to pull the plug to say, okay, it's enough today. Mm-hmm. I need to carve out some space and do some other things. And so I certainly have witnessed that. So I just encourage you to be disciplined about it.
Do you have some practical boundaries that you could put in place to maybe help with that?
You know, I think everybody's going to know their own kind of their own life cycle during the day, you mm-hmm. know, and kind of know what groove they're generally in and what you would call elective time. Obviously, if you're working for somebody and you're at a desk and you're required to work 8 hours a day, even there, if you're working 8-9 hours a day, there's going to be times for taking a break. You know, mm-hmm. you're going to have a lunch break. Well, certainly if you're on a lunch break, don't go and sit looking at your smartphone, mm-hmm. you know, during your half hour, hour, you know, use that time to, you know, break away from the screen. If you've got a coffee break or something like that, get up and take a walk, you know, get outside. Don't just sit around and you know, look at Google News or, mm-hmm. You know, watch silly videos on YouTube or something like that, which is tends to be what people gravitate towards when they get their free time, or check your Facebook. You know, oh, I got some free time. Well, a lot of people unfortunately do that at work when it's not necessarily part of their job. Mm-hmm. And you know, even at work, there are some things that you can do where you say, hey, when I have this time where I'm not required to be in front of a screen, I'm going to discipline myself not to do it, you know, and do other things. And then certainly when you get home, to make sure that you distinguish the times where you're just going to stay away from the screen. So maybe if you need to check personal email, you don't have to sit in front of a computer for the next 3 hours, you know, checking your email. You could say, I'm going to set aside some time, or I'm going to carve out from the time I get home till the time the kids go to bed or something like that, where we're just going to make sure that we're not in front of a screen. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's not for me to figure that out for everybody's life, other than just encourage you to recognize that it's the bottom line. It's going to take discipline, and you're not going to do it if you don't, first of all, see any problems with that and you don't see any benefits. But of course, you won't see that until you do something different. Mm-hmm. You know, we become so comfortable with our groove that you certainly need to step outside of it once in a while. And that's, once again, going back to something I'm a big advocate of, the media fast. So, and if you're not sure where to start, just take a week and say, when I get home from work, you know, for the next week or the next 2 weeks, no media, mm-hmm. you know, no non-essential, you know, not if it's not work related or whatever you're free to just be free from, to do that. And you're going to find out real quick where the problems lie and where you might need areas of new trajectories of habits. So that's what I would say.
Okay. We have another question from Matthew. He asked, if we disengage from media, how do we continue making an impact in a world that increasingly communicates via media?
Okay, so that, you know, that's great, and I appreciate that question from Matthew. And I'm not really, and I'm hoping to clarify this more and more as our ministry goes on, just because I think people misunderstand that if I'm advocating a media fast, or if I'm advocating a you know, getting rid of toxic media in your life, or I'm encouraging biblical principles for media discernment on what you consume, that doesn't make me or this ministry anti-media. So to disengage entirely from media, I can't even do that. You mm-hmm. know, it's not really feasible in this digital age. I mean, it's possible, but I don't know if it'd be beneficial or helpful. I mean, there are times where I'm tempted, you know, I would love to just, I preferred the days before managing websites and having the cell phone on all the time. I'm a digital immigrant, you know, as opposed to the digital native. So I know something different. I've lived something different. And a lot of young people haven't done that. So I can compare that and I can say, wow, life was more simple in the world continued to turn and people still had relationships and they still got work done and mm-hmm. then, you know, it all worked. But things have changed globally. They've changed and they didn't, nobody asked us. Nobody asked me if we just turn the world upside down with all this digital media. And there's some great things certainly that have come out of it, but there's a tremendous amount of distractions. So, you know, getting back to Matthew's question about disengaging, first of all, I really don't think it's possible to or helpful to completely disengage. Once again, it's a matter of a media diet, mm-hmm. you know, that you are managing it carefully in your life. But let's say, you know, his question had two parts. One is, you know, if we disengage, how are we going to continue to reach out? Well, let's just, for the sake of the argument, let's say I was encouraging people to completely disengage, which I'm not. But, you know, so how would that, what would you do? Well, I would say this, that even if you did completely disengage from media, that does not mean you do not have an, or can have an impact in the world. Because obviously Jesus didn't have Twitter, he didn't have Facebook, he didn't have, or nor did his disciples. In fact, for all the digital tools we have, I'm not convinced that we're doing as good or certainly not a better job than what we see in the book of Acts in the early church. So we have all these supposed advantages now. You know, you have Bibles now on the phone, you know, and you can do these great searches using Bible software, and we have radio programs, and we have these podcasts like this, and we have all these things that should give us such a great, you know, advantage, mm-hmm. And yet I don't see the church having the impact in the world, at least in the U.S. here, mm-hmm. Like the early church had in their areas, you know, as the gospel spread, and they had a huge impact, and they did it without Facebook. They did it without Twitter. They did it without Pinterest. They did it without Google. They did it without Wikipedia. They did it without Bible software programs. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit. They took up crosses as Jesus asked them to and denied themselves and to follow him. And they died to themselves. And they realized that life was not just about themselves, but they sought first the kingdom of God. And these are all things that we can do. So certainly there's nothing that we don't have access to that they had access to. We have access to the Word of God, to the apostles' teaching, to the work of the Holy Spirit in our own lives, but a lot of these digital tools have distracted us from even those essential things. But also getting back to, you know, in this day and age, if we were to unplug, what about our impact? Well, I think we've made a mistake to think that the only kind of impact are our broadcast impact, you know, broadcasting impact. And broadcasting, I'm using it in the term of farming, you know, because mm-hmm. that's where the term came from. When we say broadcasting, which podcasting is a form of broadcasting, and it's taken from the farming terms that when you broadcast seed, you're scattering seed in a broad pattern, and it's landing in all sorts of places, and you're hoping that it'll grow. Mm-hmm. And so television, radio, the internet, all those are vehicles to broadcast a message. And so there's certainly nothing wrong with that. You know, we need to broadcast the gospel. We need to get that out. But when it's all said and done, you know, where the rubber meets the road is going to be personal, you know, when it comes to the gospel. Mm-hmm. It's going to be person to person. And it's going to be based on where you're actually at. You know, so I hope these podcasts will be encouraging to the church. But regardless of how much of an impact even this has or the documentary that we produced has, when it comes down to it, it's going to be real relationships in your local church, in your local community, in your family, people that you're interacting with. And the biggest impact that you may have is taking the time to, if you're down the road a little ways in your walk with the Lord, then discipling someone younger, mm-hmm. you know, to take that time to say, hey, let's get together on a weekly basis and study the Bible together and pray mm-hmm. together. And I want to encourage you in your walk with the Lord. And I want to help continue to see that you're equipped for the ministry that God's called you to do. You always need to have someone like that in your life as well, you know, that's helping you along to go down the path a little further. But those are relationships. And these are things that are also being lost in this digital age. And I know it's not one of our questions today, but maybe we'll deal with it next week to talk about Facebook and social networking, mm-hmm. which have a place, but not when they begin to replace and become a surrogate or a pseudo, you know, relationships where we really need them, you know, and that's person to person. And I'm deeply concerned about how that's being continually whittled away in our culture today. And more young people and older people and churches believe that the only way they can have impact is a digital broadcasting method. And for all of it that we have, I just personally don't see it having as big of an impact as you know, a small 120 people in an upper room praying for 10 days, seeking the Lord, being filled with His Holy Spirit, being becoming bold with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and spreading out. You know, Acts chapter 2, the first sermon that Peter preaches, the same man who had denied Jesus Christ, you know, earlier, was now filled with the Holy Spirit, preaches a message, 3,000 people are saved, they begin, you know, and that's the birthday of the church, and they begin to, and we see it spread out from there. So certainly we can have a tremendous impact. Now, hopefully what we can do is bring the two together mm-hmm. in this digital age. Hopefully we can take the digital tools, and use them for the glory of God, use them for purposeful ministry, as long as they're not replacing the rudimentary things of Christianity, you know, these rudimentary things of discipleship. You can't disciple someone digitally, you know. Now, I do know there's some tremendous ministries out there that are reaching out to countries where they're closed to the gospel, it's not legal, and maybe there's a, you know, only one Christian in that community. And thankfully, there are these digital tools where other Christians that are not in their vicinity can reach out to them and can disciple them. So one of those is, if you want to get some more information, you can look up the Ministry Global Media Outreach. You know, there's another one that I think is doing that kind of work, reaching out digitally in a powerful way. And there's others as well. Hopefully, what do you think? Is that good enough?
Yeah.
Okay. Any other questions? Okay. Yeah, any follow-up there, Rhett, that you have?
No. Okay. I don't think so.
Okay. So, putting you on the spot.
Do you think we have time for another question?
I think we do. I think we can get one more in.
Okay. All right. What should we do if we cut out godless Hollywood movies and all we are left with are cheesy Christian films?
Oh, this is a great question. In fact, I remember a time that I was speaking at a camp. And it was like a bunch of high schoolers and this church camp. And this is going back probably 8 years ago, 8 or 9 years ago. And I was sharing some of these biblical principles for media discernment. And we had a time of Q&A. And that was one of the questions that came up. It was this young lady. She raised her hand. She said, "Oh, Mr. Telfer, a lot of the things that you're saying, they sound right, you know. But if that's the case," you know, she said, What would there be to watch? Mm-hmm. You know, if we really applied this, is there really anything that we could watch? And I was like, well, that's a good point. I mean, there is stuff. And then she brought up, you know, because a lot of the Christian media is really cheesy. You know, it's really low quality. And you know, my answer that I gave to her, you know, 8 years ago is. Hasn't changed much, you know. When I still get that question, I still have conversations about this with people. My answer is the same, and I'm going to give a generic answer at first, and then we can maybe talk about some nuances a little bit more. Mm-hmm. But the bottom line is I'd rather watch a low budget cheesy film that at least was edifying, that had a godly message, mm-hmm. and was. If I'm talking about personal, you know, I'm not, you know, because that's what the person's asking. What about me? You know, my media consumption. So I would rather something that edified and encouraged my faith and was something that, you know, helped me in my walk with Jesus Christ. I'd rather watch a low budget version of that than to sit and be accosted by deception and a lie, you know, deception and anti-God messages and things that are against biblical morality, even though it's a blockbuster, you mm-hmm. know, and it has the best actors and it has the best production and it has the best special effects, you know, but I've, you know, you walk out of the theater and the Spirit of God is grieved in your heart. You are in the opposite of being encouraged in your faith. You're discouraged now, you know, defiled.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want that. I don't want that. And I was so blessed at the film festival, the San Antonio Film Festival, this year in February. The winning film was a documentary called Dropbox by a young man named Brian Ivey. And when he won the award, and I'm just going to paraphrase here, one of the things he said, you know, as he won $101,000, you know, for his film, he says, "I would rather speak the truth, you know, with $101,000 than to, you know, propagate lies with $1 million budget," mm-hmm. you know. And that's really a poor paraphrase of some really great things he said that night during his speech. But, you know, so that's from a production standpoint. But I would, you know, so the bottom line is, you know, viewing media is not a necessity of life. You don't have to have it.
Yeah.
You know, if there was no good media to watch and we didn't have any even Christian films, even if they were poor quality to watch, you're not going to die. And it's not going to hurt you. But certainly that's not... Now I have to give the disclaimer. I don't believe that that's an excuse, though, for mediocrity in production. But there's certainly some challenges that Christian filmmaking has right now, and they're endeavoring to overcome those challenges. Thankfully, this with new technologies come out that are, you know, putting some great equipment in the hands of independent filmmakers. It's making it more feasible to make better films without, you know, millions of dollars of equipment.
Mm-hmm.
There's still a need for better storytelling from Christians, you know, so that certainly is not a issue of cost. You know, you're not inhibited by cost. You're inhibited by, first of all, having the character to be able to tell those stories, having the history to be able to tell those stories, having the practice of being able to tell compelling stories. So we need both of those things to come together. I think a good example of great storytelling and poor production was the Kendrick's film, their first one, Flywheel.
Mm-hmm.
Even they would say, really, you know, really low budget, but I really loved watching that film.
Yeah.
It had a compelling story, and you know, you can be more forgiving, mm-hmm. you know. And they got better in every film that they've done. They get better and better at production, and they've been successful in the box office, and that's enabled them to have more funding to invest in their next films. And that's kind of where Christian filmmaking, you know, is starting to head. You know, you do have to, if you're going to try, if you feel like you've got to compete with Hollywood, and that's kind of what this person who asked this question, you know, it's like, well, look, you know, if I'm the bar has been set this high by Hollywood, and I'm expecting Christian films to be that high. Well, you know, Hollywood has had generation after generation now of even families that have been involved and individuals and that have been involved in the craft of filmmaking. And it even goes back before the days of film as we know it today. It goes back to the days of radio. And, you know, before motion pictures with sound, you had radio, and people had to learn in production to tell compelling stories audibly using sound design, using voice acting, using music. And they were able to create compelling stories that way, and people were enthralled. In fact, people were so enthralled with radio, they couldn't imagine at the time when television was first starting to make its appearance. People couldn't imagine that anybody would want television over radio.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, there's a quote, I'll have to find it sometime. I don't have it available right now, but I came across it when we were preparing for Captivated. It was a quote from, I believe, the New York Times or some newspaper of some known person saying, you know, there's no way that people are going to sit down and just watch a screen,
mm-hmm.
you know. So there's no way television would supplant radio. You know, that's how attractive radio was to people. It was very good. You know, they became, they honed their craft in telling stories audibly. But then then we had the motion picture. And early on, it was silent. You know, they didn't have the sound. So they had to learn how to tell compelling stories visually. And they honed that craft and were able to tell compelling stories visually, using the techniques and editing and acting and all of those things. But when you put those two things together, the compelling stories audibly, the compelling stories visually, then we have cinema, you know, that has captivated audiences ever since. And there's been generations of that craft that Hollywood and others have honed. And so they're very good at telling stories. The problem is their stories are all wrong. Mm-hmm. They got the wrong stories. They certainly have the craft down. And that's what Christians, I think we have the right stories. We don't always tell them very well. We need to tell them better. Mm-hmm. And then we need to hone the craft of filmmaking. And so that's why I am very keen on encouraging young Christian filmmakers, and I'm involved in that myself. So it's something I'm passionate about. But having said all that, when it's all said and done, I'll reiterate it. I would rather watch a low-budget Christian film. And part of the reason why that works for me is I don't watch a bunch of Hollywood films.
Yeah.
And so I don't have this expectation that's been set by Hollywood of what I need to be wowed by. And in fact, you know, what happens even I've seen in my own children's lives, because we've kept their exposure to media very minimal. And so when they watch something that might even be low budget, they like it, you know, mm-hmm. because once again, they're not comparing that. And even a low budget film, a Christian film today, is still light years ahead of some of the early Hollywood films,
yeah.
you know, in many ways. So it's just a matter of expectations that's been set. And certainly Hollywood is pouring so many millions and millions and millions of dollars into their productions. And there's a ton of funding because box office, you know, there's still all, you know, people still go to the box office, people still buy the DVDs. There's a tremendous amount of money flowing in and out of that industry. And that's another challenge in the Christian filmmaking industry. You know, it's profitable enough that it's growing, but it's still behind. And it may continue to do better, we hope. So that's about all the time we have, I think.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
You've been listening to the Media Talk 101 podcast. Visit MediaTalk101.org for helpful articles, videos, and other resources. And if you have a question or a topic you would like to have discussed on this program, then please send an email to podcast@MediaTalk101.org.